My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this morning. If you're anything like me, there have been moments in your life when you have been labeled by someone, and the label fits, but it hurts a little bit. Has that ever happened to any of you before? Well, for people who know me well, at times I've been labeled as being tight with my money. I like to think of it as being frugal, of course. I mean, why spend money if you don't have to? So when it comes to driving cars, I have absolutely no interest in driving a nice car. Something that'll get me from A to B is fine. And as far as having the latest fashion, you know, what some people define as old clothes, I just define as well-worn and comfortable. You know, I don't like to spend money. I grew up in a family where saving money was good and debt was bad. I learned that directly from my father. From the time I was about 9 or 10, I got a paper route. And ever since that day, I've always been working. I've been saving money and made my way all the way through my bachelor's degree. And with my wife's help, my couple master's degrees as well. I can remember the day in Calgary when I walked out of a jewelry store with Naomi's engagement ring in hand. And as I walked out of the store, I was overcome with dizziness. I had to find a bench. I sat down. I sort of put my head between my knees and I took some really deep breaths. I'm not sure if it was the size of the commitment I just made or the size of the purchase. But when Naomi and I got married, our financial worlds merged and both of us were in for a rude shock. I think it's fair to say that in those early days, without Naomi, we wouldn't have had any fun. But without me, we wouldn't have had any money. Over time, we worked things out and we came to middle ground. But one thing remains. I don't like debt. I don't like owing anyone anything. I don't like extending myself so that I'm in a financial precarious position. I don't like the feeling of being beholden to someone. So you can imagine just how much I enjoyed taking out a mortgage on my first home in Calgary. It absolutely killed me. And I have to be honest, when we sold our house in Calgary and we moved back to Vancouver and we paid off the mortgage, it was just a moment of such intense satisfaction for me. The world we live in today is a world where there are mammoth financial debts at both a personal and a national level. Right now, the country of Canada, one of the wealthiest nations in the entire world, owes to the tune of $500 billion. And I suppose the only encouragement in that number is that there are countries that are far worse off than we are. The United States' national debt stands at $13.6 trillion. There are all kinds of nations in our world today that are never going to be able to repay the debt that they have. At best, our debt keeps us fenced in and makes us feel a little bit claustrophobic and nervous. At worst, our debt enslaves us completely. When we find ourselves in debt, probably most of us find ourselves hoping, wishing, praying that someone would just step up and cancel our debt or pay it in full. This morning, I don't really want to talk to you about financial debt. I've only started here because I think it's something we can all understand. What I want to talk about this morning is our greatest debt and our greatest need. Our greatest debt is the debt that we owe to God. And our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. Sunday by Sunday, we've been making our way through the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, we're coming to the fifth petition where Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. And when we pray these words, we do so confessing that the debt that we owe to God is so mammoth that we could never pay it back. Our greatest need is forgiveness. To drive that home, I just want to direct your attention briefly to a scripture found in Mark chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible with you, let me encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. If you're using the blue Bible, you can find the text on page 1553. Let me read it for you. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, no matter how many times I read stories about Jesus, I continue to be surprised by him. And this story is a great example. Now, later on in the story, we find out that Jesus heals this man. And to be honest, I'm not really surprised by that. That's in keeping with Jesus. He is so filled with compassion. He's always touching and healing people. What surprises me about Jesus is that consistently, Jesus sees and prioritizes things that are all too often lost on me. Let me explain. So we're told in the story that four men have the faith to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. They get to the location right, but they get the time all wrong. By the time they get there, there's not a spot left. The house is packed. The outside is crowded. There's no way they're going to access Jesus. But these men persevere. They climb up to the roof, and they start digging a hole in a roof. Now, how many of you have ever dug a hole in the roof before? It's pretty loud. It makes a mess. And so by the time they've actually got this man lying in front of Jesus, the whole crowd is wondering what's going on. They're looking at the hole, they're looking at the man, they're looking at Jesus, and they're wondering, what on earth is Jesus going to do? Now here's a question for all of us to answer. This man lying in front of Jesus, what is his obvious need? Anyone? Healing. He needs to walk. He's laying there, immobilized. But what was obvious to the crowd, to these four friends, to this paralyzed man, and to you and I, Jesus overlooks all of that. When Jesus looked at this man, he saw a greater need than the one that was obvious. And so he looked at this man and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In 1943, Abraham Maslow wrote a paper entitled A Theory of Human Motivation, and it was from this paper that he developed what many of us now know is Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. At the bottom, you know, you sort of work your way up, bottom being the most important, our physiological needs, and then safety, belonging, esteem, and finally self-actualization. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Jesus would say if he and Maslow sat down for coffee, but there's one thing I'm certain of. Jesus would insist that there is one need that is more basic and central and intrinsic to being human than any other. And it's the need to be in right relationship with God. Our greatest need is for forgiveness. Last week, Pastor Keith talked about bread and how we need to rely on God for all of our daily needs. Eugene Peterson writes that bread supplies something physical. Forgiveness supplies what we need relationally. We perish bodily if we have no bread. We perish relationally if we have no forgiveness. In the end, this paralytic gets up on his own two feet. Jesus heals him, and he walks out under his own steam. But if Jesus hadn't forgiven this man, he might have walked out the door and remained crippled for the rest of his life. I want to tell you a story about a man named Bruce. Bruce was a successful engineer. He had a great wife, a couple of great kids. He loved his life. Now, if you met Bruce, you would like him. And I know this because I've talked with Bruce many times. I like this man. He has a great way with people. He's quick to laugh. He's always wanting to lend a helping hand. But then I met Bruce a number of years after God began to piece his life back together. The life Bruce had built began to disintegrate before his eyes. He gambled his money and job away. He drank his wife and his family away. And in the end, it was all gone, and his life was a complete broken mess. Now, when you talk with a guy like Bruce, it's pretty easy to play armchair quarterback and to say, well, if you'd only done this or if you'd only done that, maybe everything would have turned out all right. But the reality is that Bruce had all kinds of needs in his life before he started gambling and drinking. All kinds of needs that nothing could fill but God. And if you asked Bruce, what was your greatest need? Was it sobriety? Was it discipline? Was it? He'd tell you, my greatest need was God. Nothing I was filling my life with was working. Our greatest need goes hand in hand with our greatest debt. The debt that all of us owe to God. And to get a handle on this, I want to invite us just to turn our attention back to Matthew 6:12 and to these words Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts. Now, if you were to bring out the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer we have in the Scriptures, the one in Matthew 6 that I've just referenced, and the one in Luke 11, you would notice that the words are a little bit different. In Matthew, we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts. And in Luke, we're taught to pray, forgive us our sins. Now, the Greek word that we translate debt is ophilema. Now, this word isn't a religious word per se. It's a word that has the broadest possible connotation of debt. One scholar writes, it always denotes something which is owed, something which is due, something which it is a duty or an obligation to give or to pay. The Greek word that we translate sin is hamartia. And in like fashion, hamartia isn't really a religious word. It was used all the time, and it was used to describe a javelin throw or an arrow shot that missed the mark, that was just off target, so to speak. When we pray, Father, forgive our debts, we recognize that we have not given God what he is due. We're creatures made in his image, and we owe to God the debt of worship, obedience, and submission. When we fail to hallow his name, when we fail to obey his kingdom rule, when we fail to submit ourselves to his will and purposes, we find ourselves up to our ears in debt. When we pray, Father, forgive us our sins, we confess that in a myriad of ways we've missed the mark for his intended purpose in our lives. Let me read you something. Helmut Thielicke writes the following. He says, among men there are sages and simpletons, scoundrels and saints, some who rule and others who are ruled, but straight through all of these manifold differences there runs one common characteristic, and that is that every one of them, including you and me, must confess we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I brought something with me today just to give sort of a physical picture of the debt that we owe before God. This is my backpack. When I'm going out overnight, I load it up with 50 or 60 pounds, and boy, do my legs burn. It's weighty. It's troublesome. It's tiring. The lives that we lead, the debt that we owe to God, weighs us down. It enslaves us. It buckles our knees, and we find over time we can't carry it any longer. If you're anything like me, partway through a hike, you find yourself asking, oh, when can I take this off? We want to be free. We need someone to pay the mortgage on our life in full. Now, it takes a lot for us to pray these kind of words. Father, forgive us our debts. And a lot of people, they can't even choke them out of their mouths. To pray these words is to implicate ourselves. To pray these words is to confess that we owe someone something. To pray these words is to reject the myths that we've been sold in our world. There's a myth that was a part of the modern philosophical movement known as modernity. And it's the myth of progress. It goes something like this, that things are getting better. That things are always moving forward. If we just put our minds to it, everything will work out great. It's the myth that unhindered progress, apart from God, will lead us to a kind of secular utopia. But in the last 100 years, with a couple of massive recessions, with 2 world wars, with Nazi extermination camps and genocides that we've read of in Cambodia and Darfur and Rwanda, the glitter on this myth of progress has been tarnished somewhat. It's been said of my postmodern generation that we have tried to deconstruct everything, and in doing so, we've actually deconstructed humanity itself. Postmodernity has admitted that humanity is deeply flawed, but along with this admission, there has come this paralyzing hopelessness that we are in a deep, deep mess, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. We're stuck. But the postmoderns only have it half right. In a world without God, there is nothing to be done about the mess we're in. But as followers of Jesus, who said anything about a world without God? We do carry a mortgage on our lives, and we are in need of someone willing and able to pay it in full. And thankfully, the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, it's not wishful thinking. It's a prayer that God answers in Jesus. So let's turn our attention to him. He was the Father's solution. In a crowd this size, I have no doubt that we have every spectrum of person alive. We have those of you who have followed Jesus for a very, very long time. And we have others of you that are just beginning your journey of investigating Jesus. You're trying to figure out who was he and what was he all about. For those of you who are just beginning to check out Jesus, I want to say something that I just want you to lock you in your brains. This is going to help you as you think about what his life was all about. It's this. Everything rises and falls with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Absolutely everything. With no death and resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sometimes people look at the death of Jesus and they see it as a kind of unfortunate accident. Wrong place at the wrong time. That's not how the Bible looks at what happened to Jesus. Jesus gave himself over to death, and in doing so, he became humanity's debt repayment plan. Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, and he's the answer to the prayer that we pray. Sometimes I hear people say, well, why did Jesus really have to die? And that's a great question. If you've ever been to our Alpha course, you know that we spend an entire night just focusing in on this question. But I don't know how else to say this, so just pardon the pun. For some people, when they think about why Jesus had to die, they think it's overkill. Like, really? Is sin really that bad? Why couldn't God just forgive and forget? We use those words all the time. The reality is that the debt we owe to God is so real and is so massive that if God were simply to forgive and forget, to sweep it under the carpet, that in itself would be an act of evil. It would be. To dishonor God's name, to reject his rule, to push aside his will and purpose in order to live for me and for me alone, all of these amount to high treason before God. And that's just scratching the surface of sin. Now, I recognize it's no longer fashionable to say this, but we live in a moral universe. And God's life and character are the measuring stakes. His life provides the boundaries, and the boundaries are there for a reason. For those of you who love to get up the mountain in ski season, there is a reason why mountains put out-of-bounds markers on the hill. Now, some think it's great to duck underneath and get kind of free, unhindered skiing, but every year, people die. Every year. And sin is like that. We look at it, and on the outside, it looks plump and juicy, and we bite into it only to find it's rotten and diseased. And it kills. Forgiveness comes at a great cost. As a holy being, God must judge our sin. And as a loving and merciful Father, he provides a way for the mortgage on our lives to be paid in full. And Romans 3, 23 and 24 explain how all of this takes place. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all have a life debt that we owe to him. But Jesus willingly bears the weight of our sin and debt before God. And on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus, upon him was poured out the full wrath of God for sin. He died in our place so that God's wrath could be put away with, so that the mortgage on our lives could be paid in full. I want to read to you some great verses from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is he or she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You see, something happens at the cross. There is a divine exchange that takes place. When before God we acknowledge our debt, we confess our guilt, the sins that belong properly to us, they're counted against Jesus. That's why Jesus died, to pay our debt. And when we confess our sin before him, the debt is released, and the backpack that we carry that's so heavy, it comes off and it stays. And we get to walk away. He was punished so that we could be free. It's really that simple. It really is. Now, if this is the first time you've ever heard how this whole thing works, what Jesus did on the cross and what that was really all about, I know that it's a lot to take in. It's a little bit overwhelming to think that God would send his son to die for us. But this is the central message of the New Testament. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16, that continues to be waved in football end zones, is no less true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now I wonder this morning, do you know this forgiveness for yourself? Because this divine exchange can happen in any moment we turn to him and acknowledge our debt. This morning, I just want us to pause for a moment and bow our heads. I'm going to pray. And if there's anyone here today, this morning, who has not come into relationship with God through Jesus, who hasn't confessed their need for forgiveness, then I want to invite you just to pray along with me, silently, just in the quietness of your own heart. Father, I just want to confess that there is a massive debt on my life. My life is mortgaged to the hilt for all the things that I've said and done that don't honor you, that destroy the people around me. I confess my guilt. And Jesus, I look to you for forgiveness. I ask that you would take my sin and apply it to your sacrifice on the cross. I ask that you would pay my debt in full. Forgive me and free me so that I might live for you now and forever. Amen. You can't look at the cross and think that our debt is imaginary. It forces us to remember how real our debt is. But when we look at this, it's not just about remembering our debt. It's remembering how deeply we're loved. That God would do this for us. Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. The forgiveness he's given me is the best gift I've ever received. And this is the kind of gift we just can't keep to ourselves, because everyone needs it. On Thursday of this week, Andrew and Megan Smith and their kids, Caden and Brenna, are going to be making their way to Seattle, and they're going to jump on a plane and they're going to fly to the Philippines. They really have a deep call in their lives to do missionary work in the tribal regions of the Philippines and to hang out with people who have never heard that God actually loves them. And in a few moments, we're going to call them forward and we're going to commission them and we're going to bless them. But what we've been talking about this morning, this is the message that they're bearing. This is the message they're bringing to the nations. Just before we do call them up, I want to say a few last things about walking in forgiveness. Now, this isn't the part where I talk about we've been forgiven by God, so we need to forgive others. We're going to get to that next week. Next week, Pastor Shane is going to make the link between the two, because Jesus, in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, makes the link. He says, Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The reality is, until we experience God's forgiveness ourselves, we're going to really struggle to forgive the people around us. We can't give away anything that we have not first received. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that a person can't know true freedom and abundance in life without the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus. I'm convinced of that. The longer I live, I'm also convinced that many of us who have been forgiven don't actually live like we've been forgiven. I mean, we sing about it. We read scriptures that talk about it. And we might even wear a little cross around our neck. But when it comes right down to it, we wonder, has God really forgiven me? Isn't he more than a little fed up with me? Maybe in this area of sin in my life, His forgiveness is just going to run dry. Sometimes it feels to us like God can forgive anyone, anything, but not me, not this, not again. Fear and guilt and shame, these things plague us. And as followers of Jesus, they are our greatest enemies. And all too often, they keep us hiding in the shadows, hiding from God, instead of receiving the very freedom that Jesus died to give us. Here's a question for us this morning. Was it enough? Was what enough? Was the death of the perfect Son of God enough to cover your sin, your debt, and your rebellion? I'm going to ask it one more time, and then I want you to respond to me out loud. Was it enough? Was the death of the perfect Son of God enough to pay for your debt, your sin, your rebellion? Was it enough?
Yes.
Good answer. But we need somehow to transfer what we know to our hearts where we live, so that we walk in freedom. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But all too often, the loudest voice in our ears is the voice that we pay attention to. And when any of us walk in sin, when we do something we know we ought not to do, when we miss the mark of God's plan for our lives, all too often, the voices of guilt and shame are like surround sound and we can't escape them. And we find ourselves slinking off into the shadows, hiding from God, wondering, will he ever want to hear from me again? We need to key in to the voice of our Father. In the moments when we become most aware of our sin, only one thing is necessary. We need to remember the words that God has already spoken over our lives. Your debt has been paid in full. The backpack is gone. It's permanently been nailed at the foot of the cross. And you don't have to bear it. You don't have to pick it up and carry it ever again. Now, the reality is none of us ever get beyond our need for forgiveness. But when we come to him in Jesus' name, none of us ever get to the end of forgiveness either. The old hymn writer had it right when he said that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. We cannot exhaust it. You cannot. Now, in a few moments, we're going to switch gears, and we are going to commission Andrew and Megan. But just before we do that, I want to invite Dan and the team to come back up. And they're going to play a song for us, and they're going to lead us in one final song. It's called Jesus Paid It All. But as they begin to sing and play, I don't want you to start singing just right away. What I want you to do is just bow your heads for a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that I need to release to you? Is there any debt that I'm holding on to that I haven't asked you to cleanse? Because if you walk out of this room this morning feeling a burden of guilt and shame, then you've missed out on what God has to give you today. So Dan's going to sing, submit your heart before God. And if he brings anything to mind, confess it and receive the pardon that Jesus gives.
Great to be here this morning. I am actually still away for a little while, but I'm just back for this service today. I've been enjoying a great time of sabbatical, but my pre-sabbatical agreement would be that I'd be able to come here and participate in this service today, special day. I'd like to invite Andrew and Megan and Caden and Brenna to come and join me here on the platform this morning as we dedicate Brenna. Brenna was born just 2 months ago, 2 months and 3 days ago. And she is the second child for Andrew and Megan Smith. What a special day this is. And I actually haven't seen her since the day she was born. So it's great to see her again today. And I love her hair. I just had a couple of words of encouragement and blessing for you and for us, church family, as we welcome a new child into our midst. The first is this, that I see Brenna as a unique team member for the Smith and Wild clan, and we want to celebrate her today. We want to celebrate that God knew exactly what you needed, and he has added Brenna to your team for the days ahead, and she will be a great blessing to you as a family. And we want to celebrate the gift of Brenna today. Secondly, we want to pray for you, Andrew and Megan and Caden and Brenna, as you juggle your lives in the days ahead. I cannot help but think how amazing it is that you're stepping onto an airplane to a whole different world in the coming days with a newborn baby as well, too. And so our desire is to support you as parents as you juggle ministry and life in a new culture. And this is a task for which you will need God more than perhaps any other task, save receiving his salvation. And so we want to pray for you as parents. And thirdly, we want to say today that Brenna, though she is a beautiful gift to the Wild and the Smith clan and to Andrew and Megan and Caden, she actually belongs to God. She's God's kid. And we want to acknowledge that today as we just offer her back to God for his purposes. So I just invite Linda Ray, our children's pastor, to come join me. And just invite you to join your hearts together with us as we pray and dedicate Brenna to the Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for this precious gift. We want to thank you for Brenna Smith and for bringing her into the world. God, we thank you for the gift that she is. And we acknowledge, God, that you and your perfect wisdom have given her as a unique team member to this family. And we celebrate the gift of Brenna today. And God, we pray for her parents, Andrew and Megan, that you would give them all they need to love her, to direct her, and to disciple her. And Lord, we ask that she would one day come to know in her own heart your forgiveness and your love for her, and she would serve you and follow you. And God, we want to acknowledge today, most of all, that Brenna is yours. You made her, and she's your kid. And so we now dedicate her to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just going to invite Andrew and Megan to have a seat now. They'll be back up here shortly. And we now have a special opportunity to commission the Smith family as they're heading off to the Philippines to be involved in tribal missions. And Brad Barton, who's here, I think Brad's here, and Ronnie Scott, who will be here in the second service, we worked together on a little film for Andrew and Megan. And hopefully this will describe a little bit about what their journey is going to be looking about ahead. Just like to invite Andrew and Megan to join me. You haven't heard me cry for a while, so I knew that's why you're back today. I have just two words for you. The first is that when I look at your lives, I see God's amazing greatness. Andrew was one of the first students I met when I first came to North Shore Alliance Church 13 years ago. We had lunch at McDonald's in Lynn Valley. We cried together. And God has done such a work in your life, Andrew, taking you from a young punk to an amazing man of God that I've seen him doing in your life. And there's a banner of God's forgiveness that you have experienced, and your life emanates it to others. And I praise him. Megan, you have also been a tremendous witness of God's greatness too. Your life speaks it. You also have been an intern of mine as well as Andrew. You shared an office with me for a year. And I see God's greatness in you through the ups and downs of Bible college and missionary training school and so many other small stories, God has profoundly impacted your life. And there is a blessing of God's greatness that emanates from your life too. And I just want to say, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your transforming work in real people's lives. And your lives are a testimony of that. So I was thinking about this. I just see God's great faithfulness. And my prayer for you is that you would see from Ephesians where Paul says this, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of God's power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's God's power that lives in you. And it's a testimony of that. And I pray that you would know that. And my prayer is that it would continue to emanate and flow through you, that others would see God's greatness too. And I know he is doing that already. I'd like to at this time invite the elders and spouses and staff and spouses and MOT and spouses to come forward. I have one more point, and that's this strange, you can come and join around while I'm talking. It's a strange thing that we often do in church, and that's the laying on of hands. What does that mean? Well, there are many applications for that. One is for healing. But in the Bible, particularly in the book of Acts, there's a laying on of hands for it's to do with mission. It's to do with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And there's a few stories of this. We see in the early church when they were about to organize things, and some had to stay and some needed to go. And they decided to lay hands on people. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that after they reorganized things and sent people out in mission, the gospel spread in ever-widening circles of influence in the world. Powerful. Paul, well, he was actually Saul. When Ananias came to this guy, he was met on the Damascus Road, and Ananias laid hands on Saul. And God powerfully commissioned Saul to become Paul, the apostle. And then we also read right before Saul, Paul, and Barnabas were ready to head off, the leaders of the church gathered around them, laid hands on them, and Paul and Barnabas became the first missionaries heading throughout the ancient world, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And so we lay hands on Andrew and Megan today for two reasons. One was we want to say thank you for leading us. Thank you for going to where some of us are unable to go on our behalf. And second of all, we lay hands on you to say, receive the power of the Holy Spirit for ministry going forward. So I'd like to invite John Sawyer. He's going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to lead. Maybe you can pray off that mic. Would that be okay, Jay? And I'd like everybody to stand as we lay hands on Andrew and Megan, commission them.
Oh God, Heavenly Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, Lord, to pray for Andrew and Megan, Lord, as they take another step towards their journey in glorifying you, Father, by their willingness to go overseas to the Philippines, Lord, to advance your kingdom. Father, Lord, in the way you work, Father, I just thank you for putting Andrew in my life. And these times that we've shared talking, how he's changed my life. And his courage and his deep love for you, Father. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would guide him, that you would protect them. And Lord, that I pray for their health. I pray that they're stabilized. They're for their rest, the relaxation in all areas of their life. Lord, and I especially pray that your love of your Son, Jesus Christ, will shine through their lives and their lips clearly and boldly. And thank you, Father.
And so, God, we just want to now commission Andrew and Megan and Brenna and Caden for your ministry, Lord, that lays ahead in the Philippines. And we send them with our blessing and with our support. And we also want to send them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the saving of many lives, for the glorifying of Jesus on this earth. Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Like I said before, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And so it's with great joy that we get to send Andrew and Megan with this message of Jesus. So friends, this morning as we go our separate ways, I want to let you know two things. The first is that there is going to be a reception for Andrew and Megan directly following the service out in the foyer. You can hug them, kiss them, tell them you'll be praying for them. There's going to be some cake and some refreshments too. The second thing is I just want to bless you before you go. So just let me invite you to stand. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may you know the forgiveness of God that sets you free. Your debt has been paid in full. So let's live there. Amen and amen. Bless you. Thank you for being here today.